Hey, Gather friends. Thanks for your flexibility with us tonight. You know, the North Dallas weather is always changing and very unpredictable. We just wanted to make sure that we kept your safety in mind, and so we decided tonight to come to you virtually. So in a few moments, Trevor's going to join us, and he is going to teach us on 1 Peter chapter 5. And we've also attached the questions for tonight's discussion and thought it might be great for you to use in your personal time of study with the Lord. So grab those in chapter 5 and spend some more time after you hear Trevor teach, just going over the chapter. So had a couple announcements we wanted to give you, and then we'll get started. As you've heard us say, we've got some new inner merch with that awesome invisible ink. You've got the link below. The sale is coming to a close on Sunday, February 26th, so get it while you can. And then the last thing I want to tell you about is Gather Getaway Retreat. It is March 26th and 27th, and you don't want to miss out. It's a great weekend to get away to East Texas to rest, to learn about the Lord, and to have fun with new and old friends. So don't miss your opportunity to register. It closes March 16th. All right, we miss you guys and hope you have a safe and wonderful evening at home.
Hey, Gather, we're going to open our Bibles and read 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the final greeting, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Hey, Gather, so glad you're joining us, even if it's just over the camera. I want to start off by asking you guys a question. Have you ever heard of the Wish app? The Wish app is this crazy app that has all kinds of random, cool products on it for really cheap because they are shipped directly from the manufacturers, or so they say, right? But I never liked the Wish app. I had a whole lot of friends who would use the Wish app, and they would use the Wish app to get all these cool products that they got really cheap, but the catch was you never knew if you were actually going to get the product. And if you got the product, 5 months later, you're opening it with your fingers crossed because you don't know if you ordered a watch that looks like this, and you end up getting a watch that looks like this. Or your pair of headphones broke and you see a cheap, cheap, cheap pair of AirPods on Wish that look like this, and this is what you end up getting, whatever that is. Or it's one of these cold days, and you see on Wish a nice crocheted blanket like grandma used to make, so you purchase it. And it looks like this, but what comes in is a pile of yarn that looks like this. Or my personal favorite, at the height of COVID, you're out of toilet paper is scarce. So you see some cheap toilet paper on Wish, and you purchase those beautiful rolls of toilet paper, but this is what comes in. And you're back to using a sock. disgusting. I say this because I think some of us have been here, maybe not with Wish, but we've purchased something because it's been advertised poorly. Or we get something and it have different expectations of what that product is going to be like because of a friend's experience with the product. And I think sometimes we come to Jesus with expectations of him that we're not promised. We decide to give our lives to him based off of false advertisement, people promising us things that Jesus himself doesn't promise, promising health, wealth, prosperity, anything your heart desires. He wants to make your life easy on earth. It's going to be better than ever. Unlike Wish, Jesus tells us exactly what we get when we come to him. And I believe that's what Peter is doing in 1 Peter. He to the persecuted and dispersed church across Asia Minor, he's telling them, hey guys, Jesus didn't just come to give you worldly gain, but he came to reconcile you to God. He was clearing up any misconception they may have. And guys, that's a good thing. So before we jump into chapter 5, I want to do a 3-verse recap just explaining what this chapter is about. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." So why did he suffer? Why did Jesus die? To reconcile us to God. And Psalm 16 tells us that that is where the fullness of joy is found, in the presence of God. So that is a good thing for us Christians. When we come to Christ, we are being reconciled to God and are filled with fullness of joy in his presence. And because of that, we can rejoice in suffering, which is absolutely insane. But it's because we can trust that we will receive glory at the revelation of Christ. 1 Peter 1:7 says that we may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Guys, these Christians are the only people who have hope beyond this life. And that's our hope. And that's why we endure. That's why we rejoice. That's why we use our lives to bless others. Like 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And family, if you haven't gotten this message throughout the series, this is the hope of 1 Peter, that Christ has reconciled you to God. And because of that truth, you can keep looking up during times of suffering on this planet, as Christians are actually called to do, to endure and remain faithful during life's hardships by putting their full selves in their God. And now we're in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, it's Peter wrapping up all of his thoughts and putting a bow on it, giving instruction and final encouragement, the culmination and conclusion of this letter, and it consists of two main parts. His instructions to the elders, and in his instructions to the rest of the church. And it's full of imagery like a roaring lion, a chief shepherd, a flock. But the question is, where do we go tonight? Where do we take this message in the few minutes that we have together? Well, we aren't elders. And by that, I don't mean that you don't consider yourself elderly. You may. I'm not pointing fingers. But what I'm saying is that we are not elders in the way that 1 Timothy or Titus or Ephesians would qualify an elder. So we won't spend a whole lot of time there. But the majority of us are a part of the church. We have given our lives to Christ. So the latter half of this letter is for the majority of us. So that's where we're going to spend most of our time. But I don't want to overlook the importance of the first few verses. So let's jump in to verse 1 in chapter 5 right now. It says, "So," and then we can stop immediately, because "so" in grammar is a signal word meaning effect. Like what was just said, there is an effect now that is going to take place after this word "so." So we need to go back to verse 19 in chapter 4 and see what that says. It says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's word will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Therefore, I'm going to read it again. "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So this is Peter telling them, hey, you're going to suffer, and you're going to entrust your soul to the creator of the universe, and that's going to give you the ability to keep doing good. And now the effect of this is going to be what he says in chapter 5. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is Peter saying, hey guys, serve the people like they're the people Christ suffered and died for, because they are. He's being very stern with them. Hey, elders, people, overseers, those who are qualified to care for the flock, the overseers of the flock, shepherd the people. Don't do it for selfish gain or personal gain, but do it selflessly, not leading with an iron fist, but leading by example. The elder should be somebody who is excited to care for those who God has put in his care. And if they're not, they shouldn't be in the office of elder. They should step aside and resign. And this isn't the message, this isn't a message on eldership, so we won't go too deep into this. But before jumping into the latter half, I do want to take a minute and say that this is God's provision for his church. That we should, as Christians, belong to a local body that is overseen by elders who care for the flock of God, who are qualified men who take care of those in their possession for their creator. And if you're not a part of a body like that, I want to take a second and welcome you to Watermark, where our elders take the job of caring for God's people very seriously, and I believe 100% that it will bless your life. Now, the message that I really want us to focus in on tonight is three instructions to the church that are in the last half of this letter that Peter gives to the entire church. And it is on how to endure suffering until we're called to eternal glory in Christ. Or as 14:19 would say, entrusting your soul to God while suffering. And they're the ABCs of enduring. They're A, acquire a humble mind. B, be the owner of a vigilant heart. And C, center yourself on deeply rooted belief. So the first instruction on how one is to endure suffering is acquire a humble heart. Let's start reading in verse 5. It says, "Likewise, you who are younger." And when we hear younger, it's just, he's just talking to the rest of the church, those who aren't the qualified elders. "Those who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." I know our minds immediately kind of go to that he may exalt you part. Like, okay, that's the reward. What do I need to do for that reward? But that's the pride in us. And we're trying to acquire a humble heart. So we need to look before that, because that's really what we need to focus on, is that humility part. John Calvin says that humility is the root of all virtue, meaning that without the virtue of humility, other Christian virtues like piety and selflessness won't be as effective at doing their job, which is what? Is to sculpt the Christian into being more like Christ. But humility today in our modern world is not a virtue. We are full of pride, and it's all about how one can get ahead, how the strong survive, taking charge, enforcing one's way to the top, not caring who I have to impress, not caring what I have to do, just trying to make people's eyes be on me, whether that's posting a selfie on social media, or how many people are going to like my cat memes. We are quantifying the amount of people who like us by building the human ego. We're like Terrell Owens. I love me some me. You know what I'm talking about. That is the world that we live in. That's what our world promotes. To take pride in fill in the blank. Take pride in. That's our world's slogan. But like Bron said last week, Christians, we are called to live a surprising life. So in a world where pride is promoted, Christians have a call to humility. Now, oftentimes people think of humility and they just think of, think it means to think less of myself. Oh, I'm a worm, I'm worthless, I hate myself. But that's not what humility is. Humility is not thinking less of myself, it's but thinking of myself less. When I think less of myself, when I think, oh, I'm a worm, oh, I hate myself, oh, I'm worthless, you know what's still consuming my thoughts? Me. I'm still consuming my thoughts. And when I am consuming my thoughts, that is pride. Arrogance and self-loathing are the same sin manifested in different ways. Self-degrading and self-promoting are both caused by a hyper-focus of oneself. But that's not the only thing humility isn't. Humility also isn't the guy who has a lot going on for himself. He's good looking, he's been successful in business, he's got a nice house, and people come over to his house and they're like, man, I love you, man, you're so funny, this is a great time, I love hanging out with you, thanks for doing this, thanks for hosting us. He's like, oh man, it's all luck. And he's just fishing for compliments. He just wants affirmation by taking this false humility. So humility isn't this false humility, and it's also not thinking, oh, I'm a worm, I'm worthless, I hate myself. It's not self-loathing, and it's not fishing for compliments. You know who was extremely humble, but didn't act like they weren't who they were? Jesus. He was the Son of God. But when he healed a blind man and the blind man regained sight, you didn't hear him say, oh man, it was all luck. It was luck, man. No, that wasn't Jesus. Jesus was humble, but he was also walking in who he was. And that's how we should be. We should be humble, but humbling ourselves looks like taking our focus off of us, taking our hyper-focus off oneself, and putting a hyper-focus on God, putting a hyper-focus on others. Because when we have a hyper-focus on ourselves, it just breeds anxiety. Right now, I'm going through the Watermark Institute. It's a 10-month program, really intense, but it's training you to go out and be a better minister. Well, I've got about 2 months left, and I don't know what's next after those 2 months. And if I focus on what's next, if I focus on me during this season, rather than the ministry that God has entrusted me to, rather than putting my trust in God, if I put my focus on me, anxiety is just going to consume my life because I don't have control. Because I don't have control of what's next. And in the human condition, we want control. So I want to look at the correlation between humility and anxiety in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 5. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Humility can be summarized as a lowliness of mind. And anxiety can be summarized as a fear due to lack of control. And when I say anxiety, I want to make myself very clear. I'm not talking about a chemical imbalance or a clinical diagnosis. I'm talking about anxiety that comes strictly based off of us caring too much about ourselves. So when we have this hyper focus of ourselves, we want control of everything. But we don't have it. But what we do have is a sovereign God. And thinking too highly of oneself, which is pride, leads to anxiety over how our lives will turn out. We want control and get anxious when we don't have control. So what we don't realize is that any control we may have is an illusion. Our hands, when we give our lives to God, are to give our lives to God. And it's only when we humble ourselves under his mighty hand that we can cast our anxieties on him and have peace regardless of the situation or the circumstance we're in. So if I don't humble myself and take position under what the mighty hand of God, I won't be able to cast my anxieties on him because I want to take them on myself. So what does it look like to acquire a humble heart? How does one do that? Well, Philippians 2:3-8 says this, do nothing from selfish selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Guys, right there is just full of how we can acquire a humble heart. We are to think of the interest of others. And that may just look like picking up lunch for a coworker who you know is swamped at work. It looks like self-sacrifice, asking yourself, when is the last time I gave of myself to the point that I felt lost, whether that's financially or my time or whatever it is. When is the last time I gave sacrificially? It's serving those around you, and it's obedience to God. I want to challenge you this week, as you're trying to acquire a humble heart, that before any interaction you have, before any interaction with another human being, before you enter into a meeting, before you go to lunch, whatever it is that you are doing with another person, pray and ask God to give you a heart that's for others, to take your focus off of yourself and allow you to be fully present in a conversation where somebody else could be needing to hear Christ, and you have the opportunity to speak into their lives. Y'all, it's so important. Humility is. Psalms alone makes it very clear that humility is the disposition that makes us available to be blessed by God. With words like God saves the humble, God guides the humble, God sustains the humble, crowns the humble. We know that humility reaps blessing and peace, while pride reaps death and anxiety. Another way that we can endure by entrusting our souls to God while we suffer is to be the owner of a vigilant mind. That's number two. 1 Peter 5:8 says that, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around, stealthily walking around, trying to hunt you down, wanting you to be not only prey, but dinner. I want you to think about this for a second. Imagine a forest in front of you, just full of trees. And on the other end of the trees is this chest full of gold. And if you make it to that gold, you're set up for life. You're richer than Bill Gates, man. You're set up. But before you go through the woods, somebody who cares for you a lot comes up to you and says, hey, I just want to let you know that there's a lion in those woods and hasn't eaten in a couple of weeks. I know that for a fact. And I saw him prowling around earlier today. So if you're going to go get that gold, you're going to want to watch out. You're going to want to be vigilant. You're going to want to be sober-minded. And guys, for us as Christians, we do have an eternal blessing that is coming. We have something that is better than a chest of gold. We have eternal life. We have reconciliation with God. But we have to make it through this life first. And we do have somebody who cares for us very much. We have our Father who cares for us very much, saying that, hey, you're going to walk through this forest and there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some pain. You're going to bump into some trees. But I want you to know that there's an enemy out there and is seeking to devour you. So be watchful, be vigilant. So what you're going to do is if you're walking through that forest, you're going to lightly step. You're going to have your head on a swivel. You're going to be listening for things that sound like a lion coming to get you, because you don't want to end up in the lion's mouth. What you're not going to want to do is walk in there clumsy with your eyes closed, under the influence of anything, because at that point, you're just hoping for danger. You're just hoping to be taken away by the enemy. And that's what Peter is saying, to be sober-minded or to be watchful, is to be vigilant. It's to know the enemy's schemes. And the best way to know the enemy's schemes and not end up in the lion's mouth is to know what your ditches are. It's to know what you're tempted to do that would cause you to fall away from God, to end up in the grasps of the enemy. Let me tell you what mine is, or at least one of mine. I know that anytime I have a meeting, I'm tempted to be prideful, share what I think and what I know to gain approval or feel smart when I leave the meeting, rather than just being present and asking good questions and listening and caring for who I'm with in that meeting. If I don't recognize that my heart has an evil bend in that direction, I'm gonna easily fall into the mouth of the lion. I will be in the ditch of self-exaltation and using others to puff myself up, which is evil. If I'm not watchful, if I'm not vigilant, if I'm not sober-minded before I walk into situations where I know I have an evil bend in my heart, those are things that I'm gonna fall into. So I'm blessed that God has allowed me to see those things, to be watchful. But what are those things for you? Maybe for you, it's you know that sexual temptation is a part of your life, that you cannot be in a room with the opposite sex because you know that things could go south really quick and you could cross some physical boundaries. Or maybe for you, you're all about the dollar. It's getting that financial gain. It's taking the next step in the financial ladder in the corporate world, and you'll do anything to catch the money. And maybe for you, being watchful and being vigilant is turning down positions that are compromising to your values that you know you want because there's a financial gain on the other side of it. I don't know what that is for you, but what I want you to challenge you with is to think of your ditches, write them down. Know what you're tempted with so that you can be watchful and vigilant as you walk through this life going towards eternal glory where you will be reconciled with God. Because we're promised that on that journey, there's gonna be some suffering and there's a lion, there's an enemy who wants to take you down. The last way we are to entrust our souls to God while continuing to do good in suffering on this world is to center ourselves on a deeply rooted belief. 1 Peter 5:9 through 11 says, "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And if after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." When I read that, the first thing that pops out is firm in your faith. But the next thing that pops out is shared suffering experience between the brotherhood throughout the world. And I read that and I think, man, there's so much suffering going on around the world to Christians across the seas. There are people who have knives to their neck because they are claiming to be followers of Christ. And I can immediately, when I think of that, think, man, I'm not sharing that suffering. I'm not sharing that same kind of suffering as the brotherhood are overseas who are dealing with intense persecution. But here's where I find myself. If I'm not careful, I will disregard any sort of suffering that we have here in America, in our lives. But if we're not firm in our faith, if we don't have a deeply rooted faith and belief right now in our God, in who he says he is, and why we believe that, then in circumstances that we face, like getting a call and finding out that your friend just had a terrible car crash and didn't make it, or you've got a sick kid and they're in their hospital bed and you're pleading with God, "God, why is this happening?" Or you lose a family member, or you lose a job, or you come to a point where you think, "Man, I may never get married." When these circumstances happen in our lives, that is when our true responses show it what we believe about God. What you believe about him is shown in your responses to life's struggles. So if we aren't able to stand firm in these things, and they're not trivial, they're very real struggles, but if we are unable to stand firm and have a deeply rooted faith in our issues here, then if persecution does come to America, we don't stand a chance in standing firm. So how do we do that? How do we stand firm? What does that even look like? What does it even look like? Well, it looks like knowing what you believe about God. You can think about how God is sovereign when you're going through situations that you just don't understand. Well, my God understands, and my God has a plan. Or you can say, my God is my everything, when you've just lost what you feel like is everything. But you're going to have to be informed about those things. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is by being informed by Scripture, by abiding in His Word daily, and not only knowing what you believe about God, but why you believe it. Because if you just believe something about God and it's not informed by Scripture, then there's no ground for your faith. So it's knowing what you believe about God, knowing why you believe it, being informed by Scripture, and then reminding yourselves daily of who He is by abiding in His Word. And guys, all these things are important. Acquiring a humble mind, being the owner of a vigilant heart, and centering yourself on deeply rooted belief. Because if these things do not mark your life, then your road to eternal glory is going to be a lot harder. And it's already going to be hard. We're promised by Jesus in John 6 that in this world we will have trouble. But because He has overcome the world, you and I, when we put our faith in Him, have a promise that the rest of this world doesn't have, that we will have eternity with Him in heaven. And that's the reason that we can keep looking up. And these things help us continue to look up. So by having a deeply rooted belief in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and entrusting your soul to the Creator of the universe, this will allow you to endure suffering while doing good on this planet. Guys, that's the end of 1 Peter. I'm glad we got to be here together. I'm glad that we've got to dissect this chapter together. And I pray that it consumes your life. That you hold on to the promise that hey, Jesus came, lived, died, buried, rose again to reconcile you to God. And you can take faith in Him, not just for eternity, but for right now.